Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, so Dave sprung it on me one day, you're preaching, and then I ran away. No, I'm still here. Yeah, Dave encouraged me to make this a life sermon, getting share what God's been doing in my life, how he's been working, and all the things he's done. And the way I've been structuring this message this morning is kind of in three chapters of my life, so we'll be walking through chapter 1, 2, and 3 of my life thus far while reflecting on this passage from Deuteronomy that we read this morning, a passage that has been really influential in my faith and one I keep coming back to time and time again. And when I think about my life and my faith journey, it can really all be summed up in this question I was asked one time. Or I'm sitting in this room on the floor with my friends, and we're asked this question: if your relationship with Jesus is the zip line, where are you at? And it was a question that I'd never really been asked about anything like that before. I mean, my friends, we wouldn't talk about that normally. And it was just something that I'd never thought about before. So we'll come back to that question later on. But we're going to start off with chapter 1, which is titled, I Didn't Know God. So I'm the youngest of three boys in my family. I've got two older brothers. So by the time I came along, my parents had a pretty good idea of what they were doing. And each of us, they really tried to instill these core values like integrity, taking responsibility for your actions, honesty, all these things that they just pushed into our lives to have a good, strong character in us. And I remember my dad, he would have these phrases he would repeat to try and put these core values into us. And one was, think before you act. And this was one he would say repeatedly as he was lecturing, and he would say it every time I did something stupid. So I heard it a lot. And all these characteristics of integrity, of being responsible, of being honest, I don't think any of us would say that they're bad things necessarily. I think we'd probably actually say we want those for ourselves. We want to be known as someone of integrity, someone of truth and honesty, and we'd probably want that for our own children as well. Yet, when I look back into my life, I can see that these weren't enough in my life, because despite my parents' efforts and their discipline, I just wanted to do life my way. And my life looked like sneaking into my brother's rooms and stealing their things, ignoring my homework and just a lack of care for school in general, coming back after curfew or sneaking out after curfew. All these things that my parents taught me to have these admirable traits and the strong character, I just wanted things my way. My life was my own, and I was going to do it my way. And when I look back and can see that a big part that wasn't there was that I was never taught that my life wasn't my own. Religion and faith in God, it was something we never really talked about in my family. We didn't talk about who God was, or we didn't talk about why we didn't go to church. So everything I learned about God, I learned from The Simpsons. I had this image of God who would, he would have the big white robe, he's bald, big beard, the deep booming voice, and he's either very angry or he's just gives you everything. It's one of the two. And this is what I thought of God, and this is how I treated him. I remember looking out my window when I was like 10 years old, and I was praying to God, and my prayer was, God, give me a Lamborghini. And after that, I prayed, God, make the girl I have a crush on, make her like me back. That's what I thought of God, that you just asked, and he would give it to you. I had this very flawed image of God, and my life reflected that. I was living for myself. And this passage from Deuteronomy 6 here that we're looking at, it really gets it at it as well. And we have Moses here. He's speaking to all of Israel. And he says these words that we've read. He says, these are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you're about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and your grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. Moses says these words, and this people, and this encouragement to them to like live for God. Nothing from this verse could be found in my early life. I didn't care about God's commands, regulations, or decrees because I didn't even know them. My life wasn't about God's commands. It was all about my demands. And there's no obedience to God in my life. I was just trying to make it through math class and have a good time while doing it. So Moses, as this patriarch of Israel, he's commanded Israel he's commanded them in all the teachings that God has. And he goes on to say, "You and your children and your grandchildren must fear the Lord as long as you live." Moses is here. He's on the edge of the promised land, this land that God has said to Israel, "This is my place for you. This is the place where it's got everything you need. This land is my promise to you." And everything in Moses' life has been leading up to this point of leading them out of Egypt through the desert. Now he's on the edge of the promised land, and God has said, "You're not going in." So Moses here, he knows, "I'm not going with you any further." These words to the people of Israel are some of his last to them. And in this, Moses is saying, "I've done my best to teach you God's commands, but you've got to keep it going. When I'm not with you anymore, you have to carry on." He says this, "You must obey the commands of God in the land you are about to enter, and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord as long as you live." There's this command to parents, to grandparents. Are your children, are your grandchildren, are they fearing the Lord? How are you instructing them in God's ways? How are you teaching them and showing them how to live a life for Him and how to love God? This is something I never experienced as a child. And it's something I've wondered, like, what would my life look like if I had that instruction? There's this awesome responsibility given to parents in teaching your children who God is and how to love Him and live a life for Him. I was taught to live a life that made a contribution to society and to be a decent person. But being a good person isn't what God's asking here for. He's asking for something bigger. He's asking you not to just to teach your children how to be good, how to sit still in church, not climb on the furniture, not play with your food. He's asking something bigger. He's asking you to teach your family how to live for Him. As Shelby and I are expecting our child less than a month away, we've been talking about this, having these discussions as first-generation Christians within our families. How are we going to be raising our child and our children to love God and to live a life for Him? This was something that was missing in my life, whether I knew it or not, and missing what a life could look like when you're living for God. Which brings us to chapter 2, which is "I Met God." So I'm in high school now, and I'm trying to make it through math class. I'm trying to hold the social life. And a large part of high school for me was living in my brother's shadows. As they had gone before me, a lot of teachers knew me as Chris or Matt's little brother. And that's kind of what I had in high school. I was trying to figure out who am I? Who is Mike? What's my life all about? And I felt this pressure to have it all figured out. As my brothers knew their plan, they were doing it. I was trying to figure out, what's my life all about? And this one day, this girl from my English class, she invites me to this hangout one night. She says, "Hey, a couple friends and I are getting together. Do you want to come?" And I had a crush on this girl, so I immediately said yes. So I get to this house, and I get inside, and I see some teenagers all sit in the room together, and there's one person I see there who is noticeably older than the rest. And he's got some thinning hair up top and this bright orange soul patch. And he comes up to me and introduces a big smile. He says, "Hey, I'm Dave." And this was my first encounter with Dave McPhee and with Young Life. I had no idea what Young Life was. I didn't know it was a youth ministry. I didn't know it had anything to do with Jesus. We weren't talking about Jesus throughout my first year of Young Life. We were just being together, building relationship. And that relationship was built on a good foundation, as Dave and I are still friends. Yeah, so all this being together, it led up to summer camp. And Dave was showing me and my friends these videos of camp, and it just looked amazing. And we were in. Just seeing everything the camp had to offer, we were like, we are in. So me and my best friend Connor, who was a Christian, he'd grown up in the church, we go off to camp together, and we're just stoked to be there. And we get there, and the first night they serve us a turkey dinner in the middle of July, and we're like, what is this place? This is amazing. And we're out on the lake, we're playing beach volleyball, we're shooting things, all this stuff. We're just having the time of our life. But the best part of camp was club. If you're asking yourself, what's club? That was my question as well. After that first dinner, we've scarfed down turkey dinner. Dave rushes us outside, and we come in front of the set of doors. And they're blacked out. We can't see inside. And Dave says, when the doors open, get to the front. And we're like, we don't know what's going on, but we're in. So the doors open. We follow Dave's lead, and we sprint to the front. And we come in front of the stage where there's this band playing and some good, happy, upbeat song. And everyone starts dancing and jumping and shouting. And this is what club was. It was 200 kids in a room, much smaller than this. And the band would be playing songs like Don't Stop Believing, Party in the USA, I Would Walk 500 Miles. And you would have 200 kids just screaming and jumping and yelling at the top of their lungs along with the song. And then they would play some slower songs. And we would do a song like Hero by Enrique Iglesias. And everyone would put their arms around each other's shoulders. Didn't matter who you were with. Didn't matter if you knew them or not. Everyone would just embrace each other. And we would all be singing, I can be your hero, baby. Right, man. That was club. And it was, we loved it. And then every night at club, there would be a speaker of the week. And he would come up. And the speaker that week, his name was Neil. And every week, every night as he would come up, he would come up on stage. And all of us would start chanting, Neil, Neil, Neil. And he would kind of walk over and start getting his papers and stuff ready. And the chanting's going, Neil, Neil. And then Neil kind of just like look at us. And as we're going, Neil, Neil, he kneels. And that was you, 200 kids just burst out in applause over someone taking a knee. This was camp. This was club. And Neil, he would talk to us about his life. He would share stories of his family, of some of the crazy things he's done. And then he would tell us about this Jesus guy. Who is he? What's he all about? And in talking about Jesus, he showed us this clip from the movie City Slickers, which we'll get to look at here.
Do you know what the secret of life is?
No, what?
This.
Your finger?
One thing. Just one thing.
That's great, but what's the one thing?
That's what you gotta figure out.
That one thing. Throughout the week, Neil was asking that question of what's your one thing? And then he told us that he had chosen to make Jesus his one thing. And he encouraged us to think about what our one thing is. Is it sports? Is it popularity? Money? Good grades? What's your one thing? What's the one thing that's guiding, directing, and pushing your life? And then he asked us to think about what would your life look like if Jesus was your one thing? And each night after club, we would go back into our cabins and we would have cabin time. And this was a time where we just got to sit around and chat about the talk. We had these deep life discussions, discussions that up till that point in my life, I hadn't had really anywhere else. And this is where Dave asked this question one night, this question that I started with of, if your relationship with Jesus is the zip line. The camp had a zip line, so we all knew the zip line. If your relationship with Jesus is the zip line, where are you going? He said, are you flying down the zip line? You're on it, you're going, and you're loving it. Or maybe you're on the deck, you're watching others go by, but you're just watching. Or maybe it's not even on your mind. Like, you're in the pool. You don't care about the zip line. So he asked this question, and the answer comes around to me as we go around the circle. And my answer after, as a teenager, trying to figure out who was Mike, what was my life all about, what was my one thing, and then after that week, hearing about who Jesus was for the first time, hearing about his love for others, his compassion and love for me personally, his death on the cross, his resurrection. My answer at that point was, I'm strapped in, I'm ready to go, I just don't know how to jump. I didn't know how to take the leap. Maybe some of you have been in that position before where I like the sounds of this Jesus guy, I just didn't know how to take the leap. Or maybe that's where you're at right now. What's the leap? And that question was answered for me on one of the last nights of camp. There's this big pool party the pool usually closed at 5 p.m. every day, and now it was open at midnight, and it was the best day ever. But Dave and I snuck out during the pool party, and we're walking around camp, and we're talking about this, and he says, so you're strapped in, you're ready to go, but you don't know how to jump? Let's do it. Well, let's take the leap here. And he leads me in this prayer of saying, Jesus, you're my one thing. And I remember trying to make every word mean just so meaningful and say it perfectly, or else it wouldn't matter, or something like that. And then Dave says, amen. And I sat there, I remember thinking, that's it? And then it was also that's it. There was this simultaneous of nothing had changed, yet everything had changed. In this moment, it was this decision to say, Jesus, you're my one thing. I'm going to live my life for you. And living life for God is where Deuteronomy picks up here in verse 4, where he says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. This God of ours, Yahweh, Jesus, he is our one thing. What does it look like to have Jesus as your one thing? Moses here, he's saying it's loving him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And the text continues on, and it says you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly. It says here that this life for Christ, this life as Jesus as our one thing, it's this life where you can say yes to Jesus, and it's an all or nothing kind of deal. Committing yourself wholeheartedly is loving him with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And it's living for him with all you've got. When I was at camp that night with Dave and I said that prayer, it wasn't just a one-time decision. It's a decision that I'm faced with every day of living a life for God. It involves choosing each day to love and obey God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And that was a choice I made that summer. It's a choice I have to make every single day when I have to answer the question, will I love and obey God today? And answering that question comes in really big in chapter 3, I choose every day. As this teenager who had just come home from camp, I came back to my non-Christian family where I was trying to figure out what is this life all about being a follower of Jesus, trying to figure it all out. And we started up our own club at back in Langley, and it was the best thing ever. We loved it. It was a blast. And we were also able to start up a midweek Bible study as well, getting to know more of who God is and what he's all about. And there came a point where this question of, am I going to live wholeheartedly for God? Is he my one thing? It became a really tangible question where Dave had asked us one week, hey, I'm teaching Sunday school at church this week. Could you guys help me out? It'll be I think it'd be awesome. So I'm like, yeah, sure, let's do it. So I go home and I go to my parents and say, hey, are we doing anything on Sunday? Can I help out Dave at church? And the response was, sit down, let's talk. And if you've heard those words or if you said those words, you know it's gonna be a serious conversation. And there was this conversation about protecting my life and balance of what I was doing and the balance of activities, with the main focus being on Young Life and all this Jesus stuff. And there was saying that you're doing it just because your friends are doing it, you're just following the crowd, it's just a phase. And then at one point my dad says, we don't want you becoming zealous. And it was the first time I'd ever heard this word. I'd never heard that word zealous before. I didn't get that it was all about this zeal for God and this wholehearted devotion. What I wanted saying, don't become that. And then he explained it as I asked, what does that mean? He explained, don't let God get too big in your life. So the conversation ended with, no, I couldn't go to church that week. And they wanted me to choose only one Young Life activity a week. So I had the choice between club or Bible study. And in my act of rebellion, I chose Bible study. I wanted to know who God was. I wanted to pursue him. I didn't feel like it was just a phase or I was just following the trend. Man, if Jesus was my one thing, I wanted to pursue that. I wanted to seek to live for him wholeheartedly. I think for my parents, that was a turning point in how they viewed my faith then. I think they fully expected me to choose club, this awesome, fun party time. But in choosing Bible study, there was a statement of, this matters. This is what I'm choosing for my life, and I'm going to live this out every day. And this is exactly what Moses is getting at in the last part of this passage, starting in verse 7, living a life for God with all you've got. And he's talking about the commands of God. He says, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, on the road, going to bed, when you're getting up. Put them on your hands, on your forehead. Write them on your doorposts and on your gates. It's this big idea of here of put it in front of you. When you have this decision to live for God wholeheartedly, you have this decision every day, and it's the point when you put it in front of you isn't just so you think about it, like, oh yeah, God, wholehearted, yeah, but to act it out, like to see it and acting that out, living on it. This text that we read before, starting with, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, that text, it says, it's called the Shema, it's how you say it in Hebrew, and this is a text that's the centerpiece of prayer within the Jewish faith, of this prayer that's saying, God, you're my one thing, I'm living for you with all my heart, soul, and strength, I'm living for you wholeheartedly. And it's this prayer that will be said in the morning, in the evening, throughout the day. It's this constant placing it in front of you, reminding us who God is and how we are to live for him. And for me, it's this big daily reminder of choosing God. In fact, choosing him multiple times throughout the day, moments throughout the day. Shelby will tell you that I can sometimes be forgetful. In the morning, I may wake up and say, God, you're my one thing, I'm choosing you. And then as I'm drinking my coffee, I'm trying to figure out if the Canucks can make the playoffs or not. I've forgotten. Placing this in front of you, placing God, you're my one thing, I'm choosing you. It gives me at least a chance to say I'm choosing you. This was the same idea behind those What Would Jesus Do bracelets, right? Like, it was before my time, but I know of them. Yeah. Millennials. Yeah, you see these throughout the day. You see a little WWJD on your wrist, and you're at the grocery store. Okay, yeah, how am I living for God? What am I doing? This is what it's all about. How are you placing God's commands in front of you on your mirror in your bathroom, at your desk at work, in your car, in your locker, in your kitchen, on your car keys? What can you do to have this reminder of I'm living wholeheartedly for God? So that in everyday situations, you can actually live that out and live with all your heart, soul, and strength. When I look back at that conversation with my parents, this don't become zealous, don't let God get too big in your life. My prayer now. I'm asking God, I want you bigger in my life. I want more of you. I want to give you more of me. I'm asking him, show me the areas of my life that I'm holding on to, that I'm not living for you wholeheartedly. I want a big God. And that's a question I ask myself frequently, is how big is my God? Is my God big enough to choose Bible study over club? Is my God big enough to trust that he'll bring my family to know him? Is he big enough to trust with my finances? Is he big enough to move from Langley to Quesnel with my new wife and child on the way? How big is God? If the answer to that is ever, God's not big enough, that means that there's something I'm holding back from him, that I'm saying, God, I'm bigger than you in this, and I'm choosing something else instead of him. Yesterday at the, as we were celebrating Roxine, we're celebrating her, just hearing about her life of, this woman who lived for God wholeheartedly. And Keith shared that she would often pray for everyone she knew to come to know Jesus, and would pray for the whole world to know Jesus. Like, that's a big God. So that's the question of, how big is your God? Is he the God that the Psalms speak of? This God is great as our Lord, abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Do you have the same God that Moses speaks about later in Deuteronomy? He's saying that he's the God of gods, the Lord of lords, great, mighty, and awesome. Is he the God where at his voice the mountains tremble and the sea calms? When we say God is big enough, when we say Jesus is our one thing, I'm choosing to live for him wholeheartedly. You're going to see God work. You're going to see him do things. God will show you just how big he is. And when you choose every day, Jesus, you're my one thing, he'll change your life. God works in unexpected ways. So as Dave asked me to preach like 2 months ago on this Sunday, he didn't know that this weekend, that Friday, was the 1 year since my dad passed away. And as I've been preparing this message, I've been able to look back and see all the ways God had worked and what it means. And when I said, Jesus, you're my one thing, when I say that every day, how Jesus has changed my life. It's shown me why I choose Jesus every day. As my parents out of care for me had this discussion of this balance in my life, there was a growth in my faith, but also a growth in their view of my faith, and I think their view of God. After this discussion where I chose Bible study over club, things have changed. The next year in Young Life, we were looking for a new place to host club, and my parents opened up their home. They opened up their home to loud, stinky, rowdy kids every Monday night. They went from restricting my involvement to actually becoming a supporter of it and partnering with Dave and the Young Life ministry. I had a lot of conversations with my dad where he would say, hey, as you're taking steps in your faith, I hope you include us in those. And he supported my choice to go to Bible college and pursue this calling into ministry. And I remember being baptized, and I come up out of the waters, and my dad is right there in the middle of the seats, and he's standing and applauding for me. This is the same man who said, we don't want you to become zealous. And now here he is celebrating my choice to say, Jesus, you're my one thing. I'm going to live for him all he's got. Afterwards, he gives me a big hug and tells me, I'm proud of you for choosing this and for following through with your decision. The same man who said, don't let God get too big, is the one who, as I was studying in Bible college, he had tons of conversations with me. What are you learning? Tell me about it. And he would ask me my opinion, like, okay, as a Christian, what do you think about this kind of stuff? And he joyfully and lovingly engaged in these conversations. And he would encourage me, saying, I'm excited to see you become a pastor. He started to ask me to pray for family dinners. So at Easter, Christmas, Thanksgiving, my dad would turn to me and say, Mike, would you say grace? And I would get us all to hold hands, and I would get to pray, and I would get to share the gospel with them through prayer. And this is what God is doing in my life, in my dad's life, and my family's life. And then near the end of his life, Shelby and I had incredible opportunities to minister to my family. After we were married, we moved in with my parents. People said we were crazy. Newlyweds, moving in with my parents. But we were able to care for them in all sorts of ways, of doing dishes, groceries, driving them to appointments or whatever else. And Shelby is this incredible woman who can listen and counsel and empathize. And she would listen to my mom, and she would talk with my dad, and as he was struggling with mental health amidst it all, and walk with him through that. And we were able to have these conversations of who Jesus is, about what Jesus is in our life. And there was one night where I remember I was saying goodnight to Dad, and I say, I love you, Dad. Jesus loves you. And as I'm walking away, he says, hey, Mike, tell Jesus I love him back. And I never got to hear the words, like, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I didn't hear that from him, but there's no doubt in my heart that he had chosen Jesus. Choosing Jesus every day, he changes everything. And to live with him for all you got, wholeheartedly, seeking to live with him in your homes, at school, at work, at the grocery store, when you're driving, at your kids' games, I don't know what your life has looked like, but this decision to say, I choose to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, and to live for him wholeheartedly, and to say that every day. Through this, God's going to change your life, and he'll show you just how big he is. So every day, choose Jesus as your one thing. He'll choose to change everything. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, this is the prayer that we will choose you every day. And choose not to only say we love you and live for you, but that our lives will be a reflection of that. God, that you are big enough. Show us the areas of our life that we're holding on to, that we're not living wholeheartedly for you. Jesus, that you would give us eyes to see the opportunities where we have a chance to love you with all our heart, soul, strength, living out these commands that you've given us, to love you, to love others. God, show us just how big you are as we choose you daily. Yeah. In your name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.